Welcome to the Valley Brook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, Credo. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
Well, good morning, Valley Brook Church. Ooh, good morning. Good morning, everyone. We here at Valley Brook are a church that came to this area to be an outward-focused church. We came here to this area of Granby to connect and to care for the needs of our community, to care for it, for its people, and to keep our hearts and minds solely focused on Jesus Christ. Jesus was asked the question, what are the most important commands in the Bible? And he said, if you love your Lord, your God, with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and your strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself, you fulfill all of it. He gave us his Spark Notes version of the Bible. And so we here at Valley Brook took that example, his two commands, and we made that our mission statement. We here at Valley Brook are committed to loving God and to loving people. And we know by watching the disciples of Jesus who had that mission as well, by looking at their life and seeing what they did, their impact, we know that that will change the world. So we want to invite you all to join us in that mission. If you are here with us, you are a part of that mission. So in a world right now of infinite information at the touch of a button, it can be kind of easy to get lost. You know, we have this habit in our part of the West called doom scrolling, where you end up just entering into the enormous amount of infinite information and videos, and you just keep going and going and going. And once you've entered into that abyss, sometimes you can spend hours before you end up coming back to real life. You know, one of the difficult parts in our kind of culture, in our world right now, is that there seems to just be so much information. There's almost too much information. That seems to be the problem. You know, in other cultures and times in human history, you know, there maybe wasn't that much information, or there weren't that many people who could read the information that was there. Our problem today is that everyone can read, and they're reading everything all the time. And they want to talk about it all the time. In a world like this, with that much information, what's your lifeline? What pulls you out? What guides you through the endless fog of infinite information all the time? What keeps you on the right path? A psychologist once said about this, he says, as your technological power increases, the requirement for you to be wise increases proportionally. Have you seen that in your own life? The need for that wisdom? Well, you could just say, well, I just read the Bible. That helps me. That keeps me grounded, right? I just read the Bible. That gives me enough information. But you know just as much as I do that in that abyss of information are a whole bunch of people taking the Bible and pulling it into their ways and saying it and pulling the message of it to try to guide you into different places. So even the Bible itself gets pulled into that abyss of information. So where do you go? Even Satan himself, when he tempted Jesus, attempted to use the scriptures in trying to get him to go his way. So even the Bible itself can be used that way. What's your lifeline? Well, in church history, one of the things that the church has done to try to avoid these things is by creating creeds, creating statements of faith that take the enormity of the scripture and write it into a way that makes sense, that's simple, repeatable, portable, so that way when people start asking these difficult questions and you're wondering, where do I go with all this stuff, they help you stay grounded. And so we've been going over that for the past few weeks, addressing some of the creeds in past church history, but also our personal credo, our statement of faith here at Valley Brook, addressing all the major topics to address what we believe. So that way, when we look out into this fog of infinite knowledge, infinite information, we have an anchor. And so today, what we'd like to do is focus on learning a little bit more about the Spirit that gives us the discernment and wisdom we need to live today. The Spirit, the personal presence and Spirit of God that gives us the wisdom to be able to look out into the world and say, I know where to go. To be able to look at the roadblocks and say, I know I can get around these. This is the personal presence that dwells in every single believer in Jesus. We call this the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only voice strong enough to pull you out of the scroll. So instead of turning online and looking up on Wikipedia what the Holy Spirit is or who he is, let's look at our credo, our statement of faith on the Holy Spirit. It says this, it says, we believe in the Holy Spirit who came forth from the Father and Son to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and to regenerate, sanctify, and empower all who believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer in Christ and that he is an abiding helper, teacher, and guide. Amen. When we look at the Godhead, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, at least something that I've noticed when I've talked and asked a lot of questions about this to people, is that honestly, the Holy Spirit can sometimes be one of the more confusing when you look at that. When we think of God the Father, we have the Father, the idea of a Father. We have a Father ourselves, so we kind of have this idea of who, like what a personal Father would look like. And then we have Jesus Christ. We know exactly who Jesus is. That's the easiest one for us to grasp our mind around. But what about the Spirit? What comes to mind when you think of the Holy Spirit? Is it a dove, as sometimes the scriptures portray it? Is it just this mist? What is it? What do you think about the Holy Spirit? Typically, when we want to try to look at who a person is, one of the best things to do is to look back and see what they've done. Like people today, if you want to know a little bit more about them, you read their autobiography, you read a little bit about what they've done in their life, with their work and in their family. So in order to understand who the Spirit is, we're going to go way back to one of the earliest times in Scripture. One of the reasons we do this is, and there's one writer says this, says our anticipation of what God will do in the future is based on our acute understanding of what God has already done for us in the past. Today, modern psychologists would say that past behavior is the best indicator for future behavior. Same kind of thing. Looking at what God has done in the past, looking at what the Spirit has done in the past will give us a clear understanding of what the Spirit is going to do in our lives today, tomorrow, and for the rest of human history. So we're going to go way back. We're going to go all the way back to as far back as we can go. We're going to go back to the book of Genesis, to the first book in the Bible, and to the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, and to the first verse of the first chapter of the first book in the Bible. All the way. If you go any further, you're into the, like, the title pages of the Bible with all the like copyright stuff. We're not going that far back. We're just going to go to the scripture itself. And the reason we want to look at this is because you see who the Spirit is here. You see him do his first thing. You see here that the Holy Spirit brings order to chaos in creation, in our hearts, and then through us into the rest of the world. So let's go to Genesis 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Beautiful start. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. First thing you see about the Spirit, about who he is, the Spirit hovers over darkness and says, all right, let's do something about this. Before we get anywhere else in this conversation, I want you to picture that. The Spirit hovering over darkness and chaos. Have you ever felt like you were in a moment of chaos in your life? The Spirit is there. It is said that the Spirit of God, the word they use in Hebrew, I love when you dive deep, I'm a big Hebrew kind of nerd, and when you look back into the word for Hebrew for this is ruach. You have to like clear your throat at the end of it, ruach. And in it, it means breath or wind. Do me a favor real quick. Can everybody just take a big inhale in? I'm a therapist, so I like breathing exercises. So in and out. Now, no one sees it. No one sees your breath, or at least they shouldn't. If they do, that's a problem. If you see mine when the light's up here, that's a problem. But you don't see it, but you feel it. The air that comes into your body, it doesn't just enter in and go out. It brings life into you. It gives you energy and nutrients in it. That is what this word means. That is why they chose this specific word to try to describe what the Spirit is like. To say that breath, that wind you cannot see, but brings life to everything it touches. In the scripture, that's what happens in the rest. If you read through the rest of Genesis into the creation account in Genesis 1, which we want to encourage every single one of you to read on your own this week. When you read through this, the Spirit hovering over the waters. And in this, the Hebrew, the idiom for deep waters was an idiom for chaos. Because the waters were not something, they didn't have their weathermen and weatherwomen back then to be able to say or not say accurately what the weather was like. So the seas were very chaotic and dangerous. Many people lost their lives out on boats and ships. So it was chaotic. There was no rhyme or rhythm to it. So when they say that God, the Spirit of God, hovered over the waters, he created order out of chaos. God created good out of that chaos. And this is what the Spirit continues to do. We look back to see what he did, to look at what he's going to do. The Spirit brought order to chaos, created life where there was danger. The Holy Spirit is God's restoring, powerful spirit in the world, a healer and an empowerer. God sent his Spirit throughout history to multiple people. If you read the Old Testament, select few people were given this Spirit to empower them to do the same thing, to heal, to create, to restore. And then now, ever since Jesus laid down his life on the cross as he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, after the day of Pentecost, you can read in the book of Acts, the Spirit is now given to any and all who follow Jesus, that acknowledge Jesus as the King of this world. That Spirit, that empowering, healing Spirit that brings order to chaos is given to us, every single one of us. The Spirit reforms us like he does the creation narrative. When you read through this, and I highly recommend when you read through this week, it takes a few minutes. Take a second away from doom scrolling. And when you read through this and you see God create order and life out of the darkness, I want you to picture your own life. Because that's what the Spirit does in our own life. Brings order to the chaos. And so the Spirit brings order to your chaos. Can I ask a question? Think about this for a second. Where in your life do you need the Holy Spirit to reform and bring order? Where in your life are you feeling the chaos, the disorder, the pain? God is hovering over it, waiting to restore you. You know, the Scripture speaks of sin, this thing you see all over the course of Scripture, the sin that's in there. And the Scriptures define sin as not just doing bad things, but sin as this entity that deforms us. It's this ongoing spirit in us that just slowly devolves us and disintegrates us to the point where there's like nothing left. The Spirit goes against that sin and builds us, restores us. That's why we talk about refuse sin, die to sin, live with the Spirit, because that's what the Spirit does. You know, it's this interesting idea when you read through Genesis and you see God creating the world, it's beautifully described in the beginning of Genesis. Absolutely beautifully described. But you notice something if you look a little deeper into it, that God builds this creation, this order, and then he builds this garden, but he doesn't fully get rid of all the chaos. The waters are still there. And as you read later, as they go out into the rest of the world, there's still danger out in the wilderness and out in the other parts where humans hadn't been yet. God did not completely destroy all of the chaos because God's job was not done. As God created everything, he put us in a garden, a safe space, a training space. And he said, what I want to do is I want to breathe in my spirit to you. It says he breathed his life into the first humans. And he said, I want you to work with me. Let's go work out into the rest of creation. Cultivate the world. Grow it. Be fruitful and increase in number, meaning grow out, expand this space. So eventually, the whole world is covered in this created goodness, this order. So God not only does it all himself, but he creates us, gives us his spirit, and says, let's do it together. When we look out into the world and we see disorder, there's something in you that God wanted to put there to say, let's do it together. It should ache you when you see it. He wants to restore the world with us. So God's intention from the very beginning was to work with his people, to cooperate with those that believe in his name, that follow his wisdom, to cultivate the earth. So that power, that spirit that's called to create order, the one that he gives to you, he also gives you the power to restore, to heal, and to cultivate that good. So God, the Spirit, brings order through you to the rest of the world in partnership with God. Now, we did the classic human thing and we messed up because we do that a lot. We're in this garden, in this trial phase where we're learning to be like God. We decided to put ourselves in the position of God, to worship something other than him, to learn from a wisdom that's not from him, to learn from ourselves, to put ourselves there, or an idol in our life that we place in that position of God. And when we did that, we got lost. And as you read through the scriptures, but also you can pick up any history book, anytime humans go out into the chaos of the world that needs order, we kind of end up making it worse. We do a lot more. Even sometimes people with good intentions, we come out and you see it just do awful things. Turn on any news station. There's still a whole bunch of that happening right now. You know, this is an interesting thing when you read through the scriptures, because the scriptures cannot be more clear on this. That even if you have the best of intentions to go out in the world and do good things, if what your heart worships is the wrong thing, it will end up serving chaos and disorder. Even if you have the best intentions, even if you're saying, I'm going to do this for the right reasons, it will eventually, down the road, end to disorder. There's this moment in one of the Gospels, multiple Gospels actually talk about this, where Jesus himself, before he went out on his ministry, was tempted by the devil. He went out into the wilderness, was fasting and praying and getting ready to begin his ministry, and the devil says, I got to make sure I at least try this, to try to tempt his heart. Because if you can get this, the whole rest of it will be okay for him. The whole rest of it will go down. This is what it says in Luke chapter 4. It says, the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he says, I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over all of them, the devil said, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. He goes, I will give it all to you if you will worship me. All authority, all power on the world, if you worship him. And Jesus replied, the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So think about this for a second. Sometimes we glance over the story, but I want everybody to kind of hone in on this for a moment, because this is where every single one of us live. The enemy believed that if Jesus himself, with all the power, with all the knowledge that he had, if even he gave him all authority, power, prestige, platform, that if he gave him everything to be unhindered, he said, but if your heart bows to me, it's going to eventually serve me in the end anyway. I'd be fine with it. He would have no problem giving Jesus everything he needed to get his mission, to accomplish his mission. He said, but if the heart bows a knee to the wrong idol, it's all going to go down and serve me in the end. Every single one of us needs to know that. What's your idol? Because even if you have the best of intentions, if your heart is listening to the wrong thing, is striving for the wrong idol, it'll all go down. And this is not me saying that good people that don't have the Holy, that people that don't have the Holy Spirit can't do good things. We know that. We've seen that. But just like two lines that are parallel, if one is even one degree off, just slightly off, eventually you'll end up completely in the wrong place. In a place later on down in history, and you'll go, where did we go wrong? What happened? Think about that. Where is your heart? Is your heart listening to the Holy Spirit, following God? Or is there something else bidding for your heart? So when we talk about the Holy Spirit's power to guide humanity, to restore our hearts, this isn't just saying he's going to help you do nice things. That's not what we're saying. No, he will set your path straight and will actually bring it to its fruition. The guiding of the Holy Spirit is what we need to make the world the way God wanted it to be, where you look out into the world and are satisfied with what you see. This is essential. Think about for a quick moment before we even go on. Has there been a moment in your life when you've unintentionally added to the chaos of the world? In a weak moment? In a hard moment? I know I have. I absolutely have. That's why I feel confident being able to come up here and speak on this, because I can look back at my own life and say, I've messed up. If we bow a knee to something that's not Christ, and we give in to some other spirit in our hearts and not listen to the Holy Spirit, it's not going to end well. You know, there's this other example of this, of the Holy Spirit in Scripture showing up later, guiding the people of Israel as this pillar of fire, this cloud in the desert. This is what the Holy Spirit does for us. It guides us to keep our eyes on the prize, on Christ, saying, this is the way that I go, nowhere else. When the idols of the world come into our viewpoint and they look enticing and they feel like they're going to give us what we want, the Holy Spirit guides us and says, no, this is the way. I am the way, he says. Follow me. With Christ as our example and our Savior, the Holy Spirit is now God's partnership with us. When we repent, confess our sins to God, and we turn to him, and we follow his way, that spirit that restores us and guides us enters into each of our lives and speaks to us, restores our heart from sin, and guides us to the end. The Holy Spirit will then bring order to chaos in creation, in our hearts, and through us into the world. We, like the earth itself in the book of Genesis when you read it, when exposed to the Spirit over time, grow good fruits. Fruits that are beautiful. Good things in our life. The scriptures speak of fruits in the book of Galatians, of love, fruits of joy, fruits of peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. control. I heard someone say this beautifully. It just rocked me. It says, you know that the only fruit of the Spirit that has to do with control is self-control, not other control? It's beautiful when you see that. When you see people controlling others, is that a fruit of the Spirit or is that a fruit of an idol? Jesus says, when you look out into the world, how do you know where my disciples are? You will see them by their fruit. The Spirit also gives us gifts, empowers us with gifts to be able to enact the script, the mission of God. You see this all over the scriptures. People healing, prophesying, teaching, growing in their ability. Some were creative and built beautiful things. Every single one of us that has the Holy Spirit in us has access to gifts from God. If you're interested in learning more about your gifts, we actually have a group that's starting up in a few weeks that's specifically a class that is specifically focused on figuring out what your gifts are and learning how to cultivate them in your life. If you want to learn more, go to our groups page on our website. It's a beautiful opportunity to learn what the Spirit can do in your life, to know that you have a power in you that is untapped, maybe, or to learn how to grow it and utilize it. Can I tell you one of the personal things that I love so much about the Holy Spirit is, and I feel like this is absolutely essential, especially to us right now, because we have our scriptures. Our scriptures are beautiful, and we learn so much from them. But you know, there's this scene in Good Will Hunting, if you're familiar with it. I love that movie with Robin Williams. It's a great movie. And there's in it, he asks this question to one of his clients. He says, do you have a soulmate? Do you have someone you can talk with? The boy says, yeah. Will says, yeah. Shakespeare, Socrates, Plato. He goes, well, they don't really talk back, do they? They're dead. You don't have dialogue with anybody. Do you know that when you have the Holy Spirit in your life, reading the scriptures is a dialogue? God speaks back to you. When you look at the scriptures, and while we're not adding, you're not seeing any new books come into our scriptures, it's not a dead book anymore. God is still speaking, and he's speaking to you. One of the beautiful things about knowing this, that the Spirit in us that teaches us, reminds us of what Jesus has said, is still speaking. The King of the universe is still speaking. You know what that means? That means that God is not finished speaking in your life. Isn't that amazing? God is not done speaking. There is more to say. He is still speaking to us if we listen. It's one of the beautiful things to think about. So we want to invite you to invite the Spirit in. The Spirit is given to all of those that believe in the name of Jesus. It is a gift that God gives, the helper that he gives. Bow a knee not to an idol, not to power or money, pleasure or honor and admiration, but to the King of the universe, and he will gift you what you need to bring order to the chaos of life. If you're curious how to do this, how to hear the Spirit, if you're a believer and you're wondering how to do this, we have an interesting, a fun little memorable way to do this. So here's my memorable way to help remind you of how to learn how to listen to the Spirit, because it is a daily thing. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to daily take your meds. It's funny. It's an acronym. So we say M in meds, to make space. Carve out intentional, unrushed time to be with him in prayer, but don't just stop at prayer. The goal isn't just like a quiet time checked off, but a continual conversation. So M, make space. E, expect his voice, believing that he speaks. And just so you know this, he doesn't just speak to pastors, because I'm not even ordained yet. And I know that for a fact that he speaks. And it's not just the super religious that he speaks to. If you're familiar with Vox Church, it's a partner church that we have in our network and our denomination. Pastor Justin Kendrick said it this way, and it just really helped me kind of view this so well. In the book of Acts, there's this person named Ananias. And he's a disciple. And if you're any familiar with the Apostle Paul, there's this description of how he came to faith, how he encountered Jesus on the road, and he needed somebody to share the full gospel with him, and God spoke to Ananias. And one of the greatest things that it said, that Justin said about this, when you read through this story and lean in a little bit more, it doesn't say that Ananias was a pastor or a preacher or a miracle worker or someone who's done amazing things. It just says a disciple. In Justin Kendrick's words, he was just a dude following Jesus. And God said, all right, I'm going to use you. He can speak to all of us, not just the super religious people, but the humble that are seeking him. So E, expect his voice. D, discern with humility. Test what you sense. Hold it up to Scripture. When you hear something from the Spirit, question, is this from God? Put it up to Scripture. I'd say do the table test. Sit with people who also believe in God, who are asking the Spirit to speak to them, who can discern, is this a message from God? In that discernment, I highly recommend not doing the hole-in-one style of discernment, which is, God, I feel like you're speaking to me. If I can get a hole-in-one in here, I know that this is your way of saying yes. Or the fleece test. Hey, God, like Gideon in the Old Testament, I'm going to put this fleece outside, and if it's wet and if it's not, don't do that. Ask people. Ask other willing believers, mature, discerning believers. You know, discernment is a gift of the Spirit. People have that. Test it. And then lastly, S, step out and serve. When you realize what it is, if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, do something about it. Step out and serve. Take your meds. It's going to be a funny thing you're going to say when you leave. You're like, what did the pastor tell you at church today? He told me to take my meds? You know, make space, expect his voice, discern with humility, and step out and serve. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up now. When you invite the Spirit to lead you, God no longer just resides in a book, but it's a conversation. It's real. It is real. He's speaking to so many of us. It's a conversation and a relationship, and he is waiting for you to partner with him, to hear his wisdom and bring it out into the world. He wants to guide you like he did his people, to restore the whole earth until when you look out into it, there's no more chaos. There's just beauty. Imagine what we could do if every single one of us in this room listened for the Spirit's prompting in our life. Remember Jesus in his temptation, that it is what's in our hearts that needs to be reformed first before we go out into the rest of the world. If you have big plans, start with the Spirit. Before you go out and trying to change the whole world, make sure your heart is set right first, because it could be disastrous if you don't. And it could be the difference between the salvation of many people or serving chaos. Invite the Spirit in. Can you imagine what kind of parent do you think you'd be if every day before you made a decision, you waited on the Spirit? What kind of employee or coworker or friend would you be if you allowed the Spirit to guide you? Imagine how our local politics would look like if people did this. People who would never even dream of opening a Bible would be experiencing the power of God daily through us. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son. Lord, thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus has made. And thank you, Lord, that after Jesus has done what he has done, that you sent the Spirit to us, the Helper, the Restorer, and the Empower, because we need him. Lord, speak to us as we make space, as we expect your voice. Help us to discern your message, and then help us to step out and serve with you. Lord, you know if there are any idols in our hearts. Every one of us has at least one that tugs on us, that tries to bid for our place of worship, tries to position itself over you. Lord, don't let that happen. guide us so that we don't look to those things, those lies, but we look to you who fulfills us, who gives us peace, who grows us, and who loves us. Guide us, O Lord, with your peace, with your power, and do it until the whole earth is covered in your glory, so that not a single place on the earth is without your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.